Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 8 and going through to chapter 11, verse 10.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. When the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened.' This is what the Lord says: 'By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone.'" Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians day dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. Then follows a series of plagues of increasing intensity. If you turn the pages with me, you'll see those plagues described in the headings. There's a plague of frogs, a plague of gnats, and a plague of flies. These are followed by a plague of livestock, a plague of boils, and a plague of hail. Then there is a plague of locusts, a plague of darkness, and finally there comes a plague of the firstborn. Reading again from chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold.' The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says: about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. Every firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of cattle as well.' there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse then than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, "Go, you and all the people who followed you." After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country.
But in chapter 5 that we looked at last time, Pharaoh asked the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" It's the question that lies at the heart of human sin. Who is God that I should listen to him? And numerous comedians have lampooned that rebellious, "I'm not listening" attitude. And you may remember the phrase that emerged in the 90s, popularized by the American comedian Martin Lawrence. "Talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening." A bit more recently, you may remember Catherine Tate's rebellious schoolgirl, Lauren Cooper, who would dismiss what people said to her with the words, "Am I bothered? Look at my face. Does my face look bothered?" That refusal to listen to others is at the heart of human arrogance and rebellion. And it's at the heart of our rebellion against God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why should I let someone else have the final say in the way I live my life? Why should I listen to God? Am I bothered? And in these chapters, God is about to answer that question. God tells Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh doesn't listen. But God isn't surprised. In fact, he's predicted it all along. And his answer comes in the form of 10 plagues. Now, they're an act of revelation to teach us who God is and why we should listen to him. And in chapter 9, verse 16, God even tells Pharaoh, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So this is the reason for Pharaoh's rebellion against God. It's so that God might reveal his power and his glory to the world. So as we look at these 10 plagues together this morning, let's consider first of all the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Our first heading. Now, the running theme through these accounts of the plagues is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and the words, "just as the Lord had said." After 3 of the plagues, we're told that Pharaoh's heart became hard. So, for example, after the first plague, having been told how God turned the river Nile to blood, we read in chapter 7, verse 22, "But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." It's the same thing after the plague of gnats and the plague on livestock. We're told that Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said, and that it was unyielding and he would not let the people go. And likewise, after 3 plagues, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So after the plague of frogs, we read in chapter 8, verse 15, "Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Again, after the plague of flies, we're told in chapter 8, verse 32, "But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." And we're told the same thing after the plague of hail. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Again and again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He stubbornly refuses to listen to God. Plague follows plague, yet he won't stand down. He refuses to let the Israelites go. He won't submit to God's word, spoken through his servants, Moses and Aaron. Now, at points, he offers some concessions. He tells Moses the Israelites can leave, as long as they don't go very far. Again, he says they can go as long as the women and the children stay behind. Later, he even says that the women and children can go, as long as the livestock are left behind. Now, and each time there's relief from the plague, he quickly backpedals and says no. Now, at one point, his officials plead with him to relent. In chapter 10, verse 7, they beg Pharaoh concerning Moses. How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? But he still won't listen. Now, he even acknowledges that he's sinned against God by refusing to let the Israelites go. In chapter 10, verse 16, it says, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. But then when he gets what he wants, once again he changes his mind. He still says no. Now, there's a kind of madness to his actions. Until eventually he tells Moses to get out of his sight and never return. Chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Well, God said that he had made Moses like God to Pharaoh. So in effect, Pharaoh is banishing God here. And God gives him what he wants. Verse 29. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. This is God's judgment. Now, he gives us what we want. Now, when we ask God's servant Jesus to stay out of our lives, he does. He gives us what we ask for. And ultimately, he gives us what we ask for in eternity. Now, in our arrogance, we think that we're the ones who call the shots. We want to make our own decisions and rule our own lives without needing to listen to anyone else, least of all the God of the Bible. We say to God, why should I listen to you? We tell him that we don't want him in our lives. And eventually, if we keep on pushing him away, he grants our desire. Just as you say, he replies. So in a sense, Pharaoh serves as a warning to us not to harden our hearts to God. It's the same warning that we find in the letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're in danger of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness whenever we refuse to listen to God. Whenever we say, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Now, we make excuses for our behavior. Now, we find reasons for doing what we want rather than what God wants. And we descend deeper and deeper into sin. The Pharaoh serves as a warning to us not to harden our hearts to God. And the way to avoid it, Hebrews says, is to encourage one another daily. That we need each other's help to expose the sin in our lives, especially when we can't see it ourselves, and to fight it with all the strength God gives us. And that's why home groups and prayer partnerships are so important in the Christian life. But there's more going on here than this. And because Pharaoh wasn't raised up by God just to be a warning to us. He was raised up so that God might show his power and reveal his glory through him. So notice then, we're not only told that Pharaoh hardened his heart, we're also told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, after the plague of boils, we're told in chapter 9, verse 12, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." After the plague of locusts, we're told in chapter 10, verse 20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go." And we're told the same thing after the plagues of darkness and the plague on the firstborn. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country." So Pharaoh hardens his heart, and the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. They're two perspectives on the same thing, and both happen simultaneously. Pharaoh hardens his heart to show that Pharaoh is God. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart to show that God is God. Pharaoh hardens his heart to show that he does as he pleases and listens to no one. God hardens Pharaoh's heart to show that even the most powerful man in the world cannot stand against him, no matter how stubborn and rebellious he might be. It's a clash of two kings. They're going head to head. And God's purpose is clear. He's demonstrating to the whole world that he is the one true God. Our next heading. But if you've got the Bibles open in front of you, look down again at chapter 9, verse 13. Before sending a plague of hail, the Lord says this to Moses. "I get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Pharaoh wasn't an atheist. His issue wasn't that he didn't believe in God. He believed in many gods, along with the rest of the Egyptians. And he had no problem with the Israelites worshipping their own God. He was quite happy for them to have their own religion. He just didn't see why he should let their God tell him what to do. He wasn't saying, "I don't believe in God." He was saying, "Why should I listen to this particular God, the God of the Hebrews?" And the plagues say to Pharaoh that he should listen because the God of the Hebrews is the one true God. All others are pretenders and imposters. And in sending the 10 plagues, God is going head to head with Pharaoh and with all the gods of Egypt. He's taking them all on. It's the contest that was previewed before the plagues began. If you flick back to chapter 7, you'll see this strange incident involving some staffs and some snakes that Greg read for us. Chapter 7, verse 8. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron, who threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. No problem, Pharaoh might have thought. But then, we're told, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Snakes were full of significance for the Egyptians. They played an important part in their religion. The Egyptians believed that the world was created by the sun god who took the form of a snake. So there's more going on here than just one snake eating a few other snakes. This is a prelude to the plagues in which the God of the Hebrews will destroy the gods of Egypt. And a number of the plagues are direct attacks on the Egyptian gods. Happy, if that's how you pronounce his name, was the god of the River Nile, the life force of Egypt. Without the Nile, there was no Egypt. But what does the Lord do? He turns the Nile to blood. Heket was the goddess of fertility. She was represented in the form of a frog. But it turns out that the frogs are the Lord's to command, not hers, as he sends a plague of frogs on the land. Apis was a sacred bull worshipped in Memphis. Second to him was Mnevis, a bull god who was worshipped in Heliopolis. Hathor was a major goddess who had a variety of roles and was often depicted as a cow. Yet none of these supposed gods could withstand the plague on the livestock. Sekhmet was one of the oldest and most powerful of the Egyptian gods. She was depicted with the head of a lion and was the goddess of plagues and healing. Well, she might have been expected to heal the plague of boils, but it turns out that she was powerless to do so. Nut, the goddess of the sky, couldn't prevent the plague of hail that came from the sky, nor stop the wind that brought the plague of locusts. Ra, the sun god, was thought to rise each morning to patrol the sky in a boat. But with the ninth plague, he didn't rise. The plague of darkness was a sure sign of his defeat. So the message is clear. There is only one true God. All other so-called gods are frauds and imposters. And that's why there are 10 plagues and not just one, because the Lord is showing his complete superiority over all pretenders to his throne. No other god can stand against him. And that includes you and me. When we refuse to listen to the God of the Bible, doing as we please rather than doing what pleases him, we're living as though we're the ones in charge, as though we're the real gods. It's as though we're taking the crown off God's head and putting it onto our own. But when we live that way, we're putting ourselves on a collision course with the one true God. And there will be only one winner when we come face to face with the judge of all the earth, our next heading. Now, the book of Numbers looks back to the Exodus and speaks clearly of the plagues in terms of judgments. It says this, "For the Lord has brought judgment on their gods." Now, the 10 plagues are a powerful act of judgment on all who would claim God's throne. They're an act of judgment on all who would exalt themselves in opposition to the one true God. The God of the Bible is the God of all creation. He made it. All creation is in his power. And here, as he brings judgment on Egypt in the form of 10 plagues, he's sending creation into reverse. Water turns to blood. Dust becomes gnats. Soot causes boils. The wind brings locusts. And ultimately, in the 10th plague, comes death. Now, Egypt is being unmade. It's terrifying. Instead of order, there's chaos as these plagues sweep through the land. Egypt is being uncreated. And something similar happens to us when we set ourselves against God. We were made to walk in loving fellowship with God, living in obedience to him. But when we reject him, we become unmade. Our lives become disordered and chaotic. And we just need to look at the world around us to see what that looks like. The result is physical, emotional, mental, relational breakdown. And it is disease and virus and disaster and death. Now, the 10 plagues are a picture of life in meltdown under God's judgment. And they point us to something bigger and far more terrifying. See, God warned Pharaoh in advance that judgment was coming if he continued in his rebellion. And he's warned us of the same. The seeds of God's judgment are already present in the world. And one day that judgment will come fully and finally. Now, on that day, those who have set themselves in opposition to the one true God will face the full force of his holy wrath. And on that day, they will experience the ultimate act of uncreation. The Bible calls it eternal death or hell. The 10 plagues are a sign that God's judgment is coming and that it is real. But that judgment doesn't need to be our fate. Because the God who is our judge is also our Saviour. With the Lord, there is salvation. Our final heading. There was a place of safety in Egypt. It was called Goshen. It was where God's people, the Israelites, lived. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. When God announced the plagues of flies, he said this: "But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people." It was the same with the plague on livestock, chapter 9, verse 4. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die." It's the same with the plague of hail, chapter 9, verse 26. "The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were." And it was the same with the plague of darkness and with the plague on the firstborn. There was a place of safety in Egypt, but only one. And that was in Goshen, among God's people. And there is a place of safety for us too, but only one. It is at the cross of Christ, where by faith we are counted among his people. At the cross, the plagues of God's judgment fell on Jesus so that they may never fall on us. At the cross, he experienced chaos and darkness and death. He was unmade so that we might be remade. And then he rose from the grave. On the day of judgment, not just Egypt, but the whole world will be uncreated. The New Testament speaks of it in terms of being destroyed by fire. But the resurrection is the guarantee that it will be recreated. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which Christ's people will dwell. There is a way through the coming judgment. There is a place of safety, but only one. And that is to come to Jesus in faith and receive forgiveness for our rebellion and our sin. Well, surely this is all too big and too important just to turn around to God and say, "Am I bothered?" Perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian and you're not particularly interested in God. Perhaps you've become a deft hand at turning conversation away from the things of God when someone tries to speak with you about him. Perhaps you have a Bible on your bookshelf but have never felt the need to read it. And perhaps even now you're sitting here under sufferance. And perhaps you would call yourself a Christian, but you're feeling the pressure to conform to the thinking of our modern culture. And when the Bible's teaching about things like the seriousness of sin and the sanctity of life and the place of other religions is regarded by those around us as immoral and harmful, there is a strong temptation to water down or to revise what the Bible says. Perhaps you call yourself a Christian, but there are parts of the Bible that you find inconvenient and frankly restrictive. Perhaps you plain don't like what it says about certain things and want to ignore it. But in whatever way you might be tempted to silence God and refuse to listen to him, remember Pharaoh. Remember God's mighty acts of judgment on Egypt in the days of Moses. And remember his coming judgment on all pretenders to his throne. Remember Goshen, the place of safety where the Israelites dwelt. Remember that there is a place of safety at the cross for all who put their faith in Jesus. And remember God's purpose in rescuing his people. It was so that they might be free to worship him. God wants worshippers, people who love him and listen to him and experience his love and blessing both now and for all eternity. He is the one true God who is judge of all the earth. With him there is salvation, and he calls us to come and take our place among his people and live in trusting obedience to him. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to understand who you are, our judge and saviour. Please keep us from hardening our hearts to you. And please help us to live in love and obedience to you in all things and lead lives that declare our praise and worship and that bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.